This morning, we're going to kick off a study that will go into the early parts of summer. We're going to be studying the book of 1 John. It's a great pastoral epistle, a small letter written to encourage people. The letter of 1 John was written between 85 and 90 AD, and the church had scattered. And the church had scattered because of the fall of Jerusalem in 70. And so John the Apostle brings us, as he did them, deep words of encouragement. It's a little book. Many of you have read it and seen it. It's in the back of the Bible. I want to encourage you to turn there again to 1 John chapter 1, where we will begin reading in verse 1 through verse 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, we ask that you would bless our time of the preached word, that you would open all of us, our heart, our ears, our eyes, our minds, that we might be transformed by you. For all who are in Christ, you are in us. And may we see anew that reality. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. When I was a child, about the age of the children on the steps, I had some good years. Third grade was a great year. And some bad. Fifth grade, not so good. Fifth grade was when I began to experience the reality of rejection regarding things that I wanted to be a part of. The first rejection came in the mid-fall when I tried out for basketball. The list was put up after 2 or 3 days of tryouts for all the boys to see. 10, 12, 15 maybe made it, and the rest, with me, was not on that list. Wow, painful. It's truly understandable. I was awful. I still am. Basketball's never been something I'm very good at. Maybe it was because I was 5'4 in fifth grade with size 12 feet. It didn't work. It was awful. But there was a rejection that was actually deeper than that, and that was of my church. I wanted to belong and join the church that my family had attended for several years. And when they had a communicants class, is what we would call it, and I asked to join, I was told, no, you're not ready. It's true. I was told that. And it wasn't because I had gone through all the material and didn't know the answers to the questions. It was because I was that child. I was the bad kid. I was the kid that would be sitting up here during the service, in which not only one, but probably two adults would be sitting next to me, putting their hands on me, praying over me, calm him down. So this church was simply not ready for a child like me to join. I don't think it's in spite that I stand before you today. At least I hope not. I hope the calling is deeper than that. I wonder sometimes. But that decision wounded my parents so deeply that they left the church, little c, and never returned. Koinonia, fellowship. Fellowship is a word that the church has lost. It's lost because we think of fellowship as a hall, or as an event, or as a program, much of which can provide fellowship, but it's so much more. And when we dive into this little letter and begin to understand what John meant by fellowship, we're going to see things and, I believe, begin to believe things and therefore behave in ways that are different than we've been behaving, because it's so much greater and bigger than we can even imagine. And that's true for all of us. The person today who's a brand new believer in the sanctuary to one who has been seasoned most of their life believing these truths. Let's talk about it. John begins by writing that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John gives us every sense. He is giving us the truth that his eyes, along with others, his ears, along with others, his hands, along with others, touched this man, Jesus, the word of life. He repeats it over and over in different ways. We saw him. We heard him. We touched him. In fact, think about John for a moment. We know from his gospel that at one point when Jesus was reclining at table, John's head was resting on the chest of Christ. You know, I'm not sure if it happened, but it's certainly possible that John could have heard the heart beat of God. Awesome. The heart that not long after would burst because he loves his people. John touched Jesus. He heard what Jesus said. He saw who Jesus was and what Jesus did. And because of that, he says, we, the Apostolic Fellowship, we have something to say. We must speak with our mouth that which we have seen, which has been manifest to us. And then he goes on to tell us what it is. He says in verse 2, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. But then he goes on to say that there is another reason why they are proclaiming. They, children, if you've been listening and you listen to what I read, 13 times in these four verses, John says, we, ours, or us. It's bigger than one man. It's bigger than one person, one follower of Christ. It's the fellowship. But he goes on and says this, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. That's encouraging. You may have fellowship with us. Koinonia. But then he goes on to say something that you and I, we really struggle to live in its reality. He says, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed, our fellowship is with the Father. You hear this? Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. For those of you who are wondering, why is the Holy Spirit not mentioned there? I'm going to get into that in the weeks to come, but it simply has to do with the heresy that John is seeking to combat, called Gnosticism. And so he's not forgetting the Holy Spirit. You'll see the Holy Spirit all over this letter. But he is saying, our fellowship, one man to another, one woman to another, the body of Christ, is a fellowship indeed that is also with the Trinity, with the Father, with the Son. And he goes on to name him Jesus Christ. But what does that mean? Well, all the things that we sing so often, it says it. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are in Christ. You have union with Christ. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. We are like Christ. And we are with Christ. The passage doesn't say that we are going to have fellowship with the Father and the Son. That's true. It's going to be revealed in greater glory. But he's saying we have fellowship with the Father now and with his Son, Jesus Christ, now. Now, if you're in Christ, that's who you have fellowship with. Now, I can't get my mind around that. I can't. And that's good. It means I'm longing to worship and understand even more of God. But the truth is, if you are in Christ right now, you have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So I want to talk about this fellowship for a minute. Every one of us is going to die, all of us. And most of us, someone is going to stand in a place like this before the preacher speaks. And a eulogy is going to be given. And the eulogy is going to include many of the remarks that were written in the obituary. And obituaries include nice remarks about the person, but it also often includes the different organizations that they were a part of. And it's sometimes really impressive. The list can be long and deep and significant. Think for a minute about what you would want written about you. And what would you want your spouse to have written about her or him? Think about it. What's in there? You see them all the time. You hear them all the time. And what's written in there is fine and it's good. But listen to this. The only one fellowship that's mentioned in any obituary or not mentioned, the only one that ultimately matters, the only one, listen, I'm saying there's only one, the only one that really matters is if that dead individual belonged to the fellowship. The fellowship called the church, big C. The other stuff is good. It's good for people to know. But only one fellowship is eternal. Only one. We know now, soon, golfers are swinging the sticks, vying for a time and a place where they can see a green jacket, where they can hear the applause, knowing they're going to get the green jacket, and then they're going to be able to touch and wear the green jacket. They've won the Masters. They now belong to an exclusive club. Bury them in it. Make all the flowers on their coffin green, but that jacket will mean absolutely nothing before the real master for all eternity. It's a wonderful thing. He won the Masters. He won the Masters this many times, but it doesn't matter because the body inside that jacket buried in the grave will rot. But the one who's in it, if he belongs to the fellowship, will be clothed in the robe of Christ for all eternity. So you and I have to be very honest about the fellowship. This side of heaven, we have to be honest. But we have to understand the fellowship. Let me just tell you a few things about the fellowship. Number one, this. It is eternal. The fellowship, the church, it's eternal. It began before time, and it will go on. It begins with election before time, and it ends with glorification for all eternity. This is unlike any other fellowship. This fellowship is also transcendent. What does that word mean? Bigger than, beyond. When we say we're having fellowship with John, the apostle, and other believers, that's understandable. We know something of that. Flesh to flesh. But when we say we have fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, it's transcendent. It's bigger than we can imagine. The one we're having fellowship with is the one who knows every hair that's on every head sitting here this day and has them numbered. But that's true of every human being. That's amazing. But it's not just a transcendent fellowship. It's also an immanent fellowship. That God, who's transcendent, lives in us who are in Christ. That means a moment ago when you shook someone's hand and said, "May the peace of Christ be with you," you're saying, "May the peace of the one who lives in you be with you." Oh, that's true. I'm not making it up. It's transcendent. That's why I love our vision statement. We seek to extend the transforming presence. The presence of Christ is transforming because it's transcendent and imminent. It's awesome. This fellowship, unlike any other fellowship, is 24/7. It's not like being on a board of some organization that you love that's charitable, in which you have semi-annual meetings. Fellowship is not a semi-annual meeting. It's not two times a year that people come and say, I have fellowship. It's not a quarterly meeting. It's not a monthly meeting. And this might surprise you, it's not even a weekly meeting. It is an everyday, 24/7 fellowship until you die. And it continues in time beyond what we can comprehend. This fellowship, this is so important. There's one way in, and there's no way out. Do you hear that? This is the only fellowship that exists where there's one way in and there's no way out. The one way is through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way in. And if you truly are in Christ, you truly are part of the church, there's no way out. You can look like you're part of the church, that you were part of the one way in, but you never really were, and then clearly you've shown that you're on your way out. We'll see that as we go through 1 John. But for true believers, one way in and no way out. That's incredible. That means God grabs hold of his people and will never let them go. You're in. There's no other fellowship like that. Even if you started a fellowship this side of heaven, you can be kicked out. Some of you know. But not the eternal fellowship. This fellowship is a fellowship in which you have entered into, if you're in Christ, and you bring absolutely nothing to the table. Are you a part of any other fellowship like that? No. When you're introduced to other fellowships or board members, they give your credentials and why you would be a worthy candidate to hold such a position. Oh, try to do that with Christ. Try to be good enough for 1 hour to say, this was a good enough hour. I'm in. You can't do it because he sees things that you and I can't even see. This fellowship is a fellowship in which you and I bring nothing to enter, but we're covered in the robe and righteousness of Christ. Naked to the cross, we come, we cling. Okay? Not only this, these great things, this fellowship, you bring nothing to get in, but it also demands all of you. It really does. Jesus said so. If any of you come after me, take up your cross daily and follow me. So why would you join? Well, if you're in Christ, you know you didn't have a choice. The irresistible grace is what compels you to come. But it demands all of us. I'm going to go for a couple more. This fellowship, in order for this fellowship to exist, this is what had to happen. A Savior, a Son, had to die after living a perfect life and receiving the wrath of his Father. And the Father had to pour out his wrath on his Son, who he loved. And he died. And then, in his power, the power of God, he rose and conquered death. That had to happen. One other thing relates to the fellowship. Those who are in the fellowship will be used by God to bring others in and benefit others in the fellowship. That is an incredible thing. There's no organization, no fellowship you're a part of that has a greater mission than the privilege of bringing others into the fellowship and benefiting those who are already in it. That's it. So let me pause for a moment. Are you in the fellowship? It's the first question. Certainly in the size of this crowd today, I know there must be some who have never entered into that fellowship. Just let me say this. If you aren't sure that you are in Christ, saved for all eternity, maybe today's the day in which you say, I pray for salvation. I see that I'm a sinner in need. I see that God sent his son to die that I might have life. I want in. And may you come. See me after this service. If that's who you are and you want in, I'll explain to you what that means. Because you're in and you're in forever. And for those who already know they're in, I want you to keep listening. Because there's a temptation in your life and in mine that we don't really live as if this fellowship is the greatest fellowship we're a part of. In other words, list your obituary. What are the things that people are going to say about you and the places in which you belong? The temptation is to think that those things are greater or more important or more deserving of your time than the fellowship of the church. Big C. You can determine that by looking at what you think about the most. Where's your money going? What do you love to tell people about? You see, those things might be very good, but there's only one fellowship that's great. We can list so many good things about what we've been connected to, but there's only one that's great, only one that matters. Do you live that way? Do I live that way? It's hard to live that way. Here's why. We have an enemy who is tremendously aggressive against the fellowship. Listen very carefully to four things that you're going to see as we go through this book to be looking for. The first is this. The enemy seeks to offer counterfeit fellowships. In this little book, John is writing primarily as a pastor saying there is a fellowship that exists, but it's a counterfeit fellowship. It's called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is essentially saying that Jesus wasn't really divine or Jesus wasn't really human. He wasn't deity. He wasn't both fully God, fully man. And they went on to say that there's a special knowledge that you can possess. And so people were being lured away to a counterfeit fellowship. And it exists today all over the world. There is only one church, Big C. Think about it this way. How many churches are in Dallas? How many churches did people attend last Sunday? Go to your yellow pages and count every church that you can. And in the end, I'm going to tell you it's a lot simpler than that. How many churches are in Dallas? I met with a group of young adults on Tuesday night and taught them. I threw out that question, and the numbers went like this. 5,000. Somebody said, no way. 15,000. And the number got bigger and bigger. I said, actually, you're all wrong. I know the answer, and I'm not very good at math. One. There is one church in Dallas. And there's one church in Texas. And there's one church in the United States of America. And there's one church in all of the world. And the risen Christ is the head of that church. And the gates of hell cannot and will not prevail against it. Ever. But there are many counterfeit churches, little c, that don't preach that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's easy for us to fall into those fellowships if we're not careful. Secondly, the enemy seeks to bring the fellowship down, though he can't, not ultimately, with conflict and cracks. When the world looks at the church, do they see schisms? When the fellowship looks at the church, do they see divisions? Does every person in this sanctuary agree on every detail of theology? No. But on the core, I pray we do. Conflict disrupts the unity of the fellowship. And that's why in this letter, you're going to hear John say over and over again, love one another. Love one another. Churches never split because of all the reasons you think they split. Color of pews, types of music, whether babies should be baptized or not. Churches split because of a lack of love and a lack of humility. John's going to tell us to love. Thirdly, the church, the fellowship. The enemy seeks to destroy it by cravings. In 1 John it says, do not love the world or anyone in the world or anything in the world, for the love of the world comes not from the Father. And it speaks about the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does. So there's worldly cravings that we know about. That's why we confess them. And it seeks to wage war on the church. But the last one I want to mention is the enemy seeks to disrupt the beauty and the power of the fellowship by comfort. Some of you, you're not too worried about a counterfeit church. You've gone through conflicts. You know how to resolve them. You know there's cravings of the flesh in you. But now you're about to feel the sting of comfort. You see, the call to this fellowship is a call to, and this is such good news, I hope you're all listening, it's a call to eternal comfort. Eternal peace, perfect joy, no more disease, no more suffering, no more conflict. It's going to be real, more real than we know. But this side of heaven, the call into this fellowship with John and with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, is not a call to comfort. Do you agree? Are you sure? It is not a call to say, hey, I did my time in the nursery. It's someone else's turn. Hey, I sacrificed a lot of our finances for the sake of this church once. It's someone else's turn. Yeah, I hear Mark preach about evangelism. I've done my share. I'm done. The call into this fellowship is a call to death in Christ, of self, forever. That's why I want you to see this. When I stand right here and I look at a dozen or 100 new members of this church, and I say, as we go through the vows, do you promise to support this church, little c, PCPC, do you promise to support this church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? I've never heard somebody say, Mark, I didn't realize what I was getting into. No, I'm out. And they walk out those doors. Wouldn't that be remarkable? Everybody says, I do. I do. What if we did? What if, and all that could be written about you in your obituary was so small in comparison to the statement that I was a member of Park City's Presbyterian Church? What if everything else paled in comparison? What if the church, Big C, and the ministries that you support in making the Big C known around the world captured all of you and all of me? What might happen? What might happen if we saw the fellowship that way? What might happen? You see, the question asked to the new members is a question that we must all constantly ask. Not once a quarter, not once a month, not once a week, but always. Father, before you and for your glory and by your grace, am I giving of my time and my talents and my money and all of me? Am I giving it all for your glory in this fellowship? Because this is eternal. Brothers and sisters, how could we ever get there? It's by believing that you're already in. And it had nothing to do with you. And it's going to last forever. And it's better than anything else. I don't want you to look at the bulletin and the closing hymn yet, but I want you to listen. Everybody look. Samuel Medley wrote the hymn that we are about to sing. Colin Hallen, this last Wednesday in our staff meeting, pointed out something significant about this hymn. He pulled it from a hymnal, copied pages for us to sing. And he said, would you note at the bottom left-hand corner in fine print what's written? And it said, Samuel Medley, 18th century. We're singing five verses today. But the hymn in that hymnal had eight. But in that little statement in the far left corner, it said, abridged. It means less than original, but keeping the content. I couldn't find, and I looked anywhere, where it showed how many verses of this hymn this man wrote. But I gotta believe, by God's grace and for God's glory, as that man's pen was writing, he was seeking, by God's grace and for God's glory, the best he could do this side of heaven to say, you live. You live. Everywhere I look, outside and within, you live. And because you live, I want to keep writing. Because you live, I want to keep living. Because you live, I want to give you all of my life. Now, I don't want you to leave today thinking, I need to be like Samuel Medley. I need to desire God more. I'm going to try harder. What I want you to leave thinking is, he is alive. And he is in me. And then let that thought, pray that thought would never leave you. And you and I, as part of this fellowship, will live. We will live in ways we never thought possible.